Well, it's really good to be with you tonight and just to come and share the Word of God with you. Enjoy the worship, guys. Good job. And I love it when everybody's in the front row. At least there's somebody who to talk to and you can kick them if they start to fall asleep. So that's always good. I'm not going to really talk tonight a whole lot about Living Hope, which is an organization I now run. It's completely a missions outreach of the local church. And to put it this way, we have 212 full-time staff there, all of whom are passionate Jesus lovers and Christians who seek to build the kingdom of God by reaching people for Christ through healthcare, substance abuse, rehab, life skills, and farming. Altogether, we have 44 different programs that we run. And the church which I pastored, which I've now moved sideways for, has four pastors for the sheep and 212 pastors for the goats. And that's the way I think it is meant to be in the kingdom of God. And the church invests heavily over the years into the life of what God has called us to do right around us. And I'm going to be telling stories tomorrow at the breakfast. I know that Pastor Paul said missions breakfast, prayer breakfast. I think it's more missions breakfast. I'm going to tell you some stories that of amazing stuff that you cannot believe God has done except that He has done it. And also just share with you a little bit more about that. So I'd like to fill up those six seats. And I'm going to try that again. Who's coming tomorrow morning? At what time? Eight. Okay, let me see six new hands. They haven't got their hands up yet. Yeah, no, your eggs are fraught, I want to tell you. Well, hopefully God will move you tonight to come to breakfast tomorrow. So tonight I'm going to speak about I am following Jesus, but not really. And it's the story of Peter, the great disciple, and this passage of scripture takes place just 5-6 weeks after the resurrection, or not even quite that, but somewhere about 3 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus. And what has happened in Peter's life is he had that big denial scene at the trial of Jesus. And then, almost in deep disappointment, he's headed back to his old trade, the fishing industry. And one morning they're out there and they're not catching any fish. And Jesus prepares a braai, quite literally, of fish. Who knows how Jesus got them out of the lake, probably commanded them to come out. And then sees these guys not fishing and he says to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" And they go like, he actually says, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And I'm sure one or two of them are going like, "Who's this oak calling us children here when we've been on these waters for years?" And then he says, "Throw the nets on the right side." And there's this huge, absolute haul of fish. And they bring it in. Peter realizes what's going on and he jumps in the water. This time he doesn't actually try and walk on water. I mean, this time it's like, No time for show off and theatrics type of thing. He's in that water. He swims to Jesus. And they have a few moments alone on the beach. And I would have loved Scripture to tell us what was said then. But Scripture is silent as to what happened before, while these other guys were trying to bring these boats in with all these fish. Peter and Jesus had a private conversation. And I think the word sorry featured big time. Sorry, Lord. Sorry, 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 sorry. And then Jesus, when they've eaten breakfast, asks him three fairly penetrating questions, and we'll bring those up on the screen. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And the "these" there is a word, not these people, but these things. And so he's obviously referring to the boats and all of that. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus says, well then, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And, you know, I'd like to add, you know what I just told you 5 minutes ago or 10 minutes ago privately? And Jesus said, take care. Feed my sheep. And then come these very interesting verses that I really want to focus around tonight. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to. Wherever party, whatever youth, whatever you wanted to do, you went there. But when you are old, Peter, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Somebody is going to lead you in your life, Peter, to some place where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And Peter was actually crucified. And Jesus is prophetically speaking there and saying, like I went to the cross, people are going to lead you to a cross and you're going to die. And tradition tells us that Peter refused to be crucified upright like Jesus. And he said, crucify me upside down because I'm not even be worthy. I'm not worthy of being crucified like Jesus was. Then he said to him, follow me. And then let's have the next slide there. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. That's actually John the... This is the disciple who leant back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he says, Lord, what about him? So Peter's saying, hey, you know, what about John? Isn't he going to die in the same way or whatever? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, a rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So last night as we launched the theme, Risk is Right, I spoke a whole lot about the fact that faith and risk and sacrifice and pleasing God are all one and the same thing. And I said, I like to spell faith, R-I-S-K, because that's what I believe faith really is. And the theme for the weekend, which the church leadership have given me, is risk is right. And I want this evening not so much to follow on the risk bit, because I'll be doing some more of that Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but I'm wanting to follow on a story of someone who followed Jesus, finally, in a very risky way. Now, Jesus does something really interesting here. He masterly creates three or four deja vu scenes. Now, you know what the word deja vu means. It means like, I feel I've been there before. It's this feeling of familiarity, a feeling, you know what, I've lived through this. And it's like this, hey, I don't know when it was, but some time ago, I was in a situation that felt exactly like that. That's deja vu. And so, Jesus is a very smart guy. I mean, he's God, so we expect him to be smart. But he literally creates or takes three scenes out of Peter's life. And he, in these few moments, recreates a duplicate of them and in a very subtle way got through to Peter. So Peter basically says, Jesus basically says, Peter, not I'm going to have fun with you, but I'm going to recap 3 years of being my disciple in one shot. So here we go. The first one there is the big catch of fish. Just before the breakfast braai on the beach, Jesus had said, throw your nets out onto the other side. And they had this huge haul of fish. Now, way back, they'd been out fishing one whole night, and then Jesus says, let's go fishing. And they say, hey, you know what? We know these waters, Jesus. You stick to ministry, we stick to fishing. We know what's going on. There's no fish out there. And Jesus tells them, throw the nets overboard, and they catch this massive haul of fish. So much so that it, you know, the nets nearly break, and they have to call the other disciples to come and help them. And that's exactly what Jesus does. So, deja vu scene number one. He recreates this whole big catch of fish thing on an instruction when they've been out there all night, having tried to fish but caught nothing. The second scene, which is was very similar, was around a public charcoal fire, both times with three questions. It's like a dummy, double whammy here. Remember what happened at the trial of Jesus. Peter is standing there, he finds a fire, and it's the only two times in Scripture that the word charcoal is used. At the trial of Jesus, when he's in the courtyard of Caesar, and here on this beach, same coals. And even as Peter came in that day from the water, and he must have seen the braai fire, it must have gone like click. I've been around a fire once, not so long ago, like 3 weeks ago. That's where I denied Jesus three times. And what does Jesus do now? We read it. He asks him three questions. Peter had three denials. I don't know him. I don't know him. I swear I don't know him. And Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he has to say, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. It's like Jesus completely recreates the scene around the fire. The fire, the three questions that Peter was asked at the trial, the three answers he gave, the same three answers. Then Jesus asks him three questions again. Well, this time Jesus asks the three questions and he gives the same three answers. Around a fire, Peter denied Jesus. But around a fire, Peter was recommissioned by Jesus. So Jesus gives him another chance and offers him restoration. Then the third, like deja vu, is his calling and commissioning. The same words, follow me, on the same beach, in the same place. So, back in those days, Peter came from a little dorpy called Capernaum and had some boats which he went fishing on. And 3 years earlier, Jesus has gone by, seen these guys mending nets, and says, come, follow me. And then it says that once they pulled up their boats, they left their nets. And for 3 years, he was full-time disciple. 3 years of full-time ministry, if you like. And then, the death of Jesus. They hang around in Jerusalem for a bit, and we're not exactly sure when. But eventually Peter says, you know what? I know Jesus said something about stay in the city till I come on in power or something. But he said, I'm going back fishing, guys. This Jesus deal hasn't worked for me. And he's hardly back fishing. And Jesus gets them on the beach. And right there on the same beach where they would have pulled their boats up 3 years earlier, Jesus uses the identical words for Peter. Follow me. Follow me. And so, It must have been weird, almost uncanny for Peter. Like, Lord, is this for real? You have recreated three major scenes out of my life. The big catch of fish, the charcoal fire, the three questions, the three answers. And now this follow me words on the same place, same beach. And in one masterly stroke, Peter has summarized the entire life of the last 3 years. You know, the interesting thing is, this is the story about God giving you a second chance. And just now we went in there and Brian Williams prayed, Lord, give people here tonight a second chance. And that's exactly what we see here tonight. I mean, Peter's blown it big time. He had sworn that he did not know Jesus. I mean, talk about a fat lie. It's a serious lie. And it wasn't done in the best of language. It was done in fisherman/sailor language. And so, and he must have felt like, I don't ever want to see Jesus again. I don't ever want to be part of this Christian deal again because I blew it so big. And Jesus comes along and says, let's just recap on life. Recaps. And he gives him that familiar voice. And for some of you here tonight, God is coming another time with his familiar voice. And maybe for some of you, like Peter, you might have served the Lord for 3 years or a year or I don't care how long, or 3 months or 30 years. But the voice of Jesus comes to you tonight to say, my child, I call you. No matter how you've blown it in the past, I call you to come back to me, to come to ministry and missions, no matter the cost. And so we're going to look at five ways in which Peter was following or not following Jesus at this point. Firstly, following but doing it your way. Following but doing it your way. I would guess that 90 or 95% of the people here are following Jesus. You probably wouldn't be sitting in a church building if you didn't have or want to have some real relationship of sorts with the Lord. And I used to go to youth that Brian and Elsa led, and we used to go and check out the girls. That's apparently one of the reasons we went to youth. It was always great fun to socialize and have good Christian fun and fellowship together. But, you know, 90%, 95%, 98% of people here tonight saying, hey man, I'm following. But the question is, how are you following Jesus? Are you following the way Jesus wants you to do it, or are you following the way you want to do it? And what happens? They're sitting down in Jerusalem. The resurrection has taken place. Jesus doesn't show up. And Peter says, hey guys, I'm going back fishing. I'm making my trek northwards to my hometown of Galilee, or the home area of Galilee, going back to my hometown. I am going fishing because that's how I know how to make money and that's how I know how to live. And so I am going back to my old way of life. This Jesus has disappeared off the scene. And sure enough, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John, and two others were hanging around chilling with him. And they decided, oh, okay, Peter, you go, we're going as well. One person influencing the rest of the disciples. Some of you sitting more in the back rows are old enough to remember the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. I see a few of the nods of the heads. But Frank Sinatra wrote these words. He said, I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. And that's often how we live the Christian life. Yeah, I'm following Jesus, but on my terms, my way, when it suits me. And really, I am into self-rule rather than Jesus' rule. And Jesus is more of a tag than a reality. And you know what most people who are Christians, who follow their own way and not God's way, follow Jesus like on my terms, they find the Christian life unfulfilling. They say, you know, I don't know if I'm faking this or I don't know what it is. But if you're going to follow Jesus on your own terms, it's tough going. I mean, Peter found it was so tough going, he just said, that's it, I'm done. And I believe tonight God is saying, get real, start following my way. You know, over the years of ministry, I have almost, fear is probably too strong a word, but I have been very cautious in my life of trying to watch that I'm not doing my own thing. Because you can get so busy in ministry working for God that you forget your passion and your love for God. It's very easy to miss out on what the Lord has planned. And some of you need to get some holy FOMO, some holy fear of missing out on what God wants to do with your lives. Because I want to tell you, when you start to follow God on His terms, may not be easy, but He becomes very, very real to you. You've got to stop following, doing it your own way. Like Peter, he said, I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going back to my old ship. It's been there, sitting there for 3 years. I'm going back to my old nets. I'm going back to my old fishing life. I'm going to do it my way. Following, but doing it your way. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up. But how many of you are doing that? Saying, yeah, no, I do follow Jesus. I do love Him. But more when it suits me and more when the crowd is going that way, that's how I go. You've got to stop following and doing it your way. But the second one is following but comparing. Following but comparing. John chapter 21 and verse 22, Jesus answered, if I want Him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Remember the deal? John the disciple is sort of walking behind, and Peter says, you know, but what about him? Why isn't he going to die a terrible death? Because Jesus, you basically just told me I'm going to be following you to a crucifixion. What about him? I mean, why must I have all the hard life and the persecution ahead of me? And I just love Jesus' response. He says to him, what is that to you? You must follow me. He actually says, and the Greek boffins will tell you, it's almost like saying, mind your own business, man. Or to put it like this, flip, Peter, it's got nothing to do with you. I'll sort John out the way I want to sort John out. But for you, you must follow me. And the pressure that so many face today, and I'm pretty glad I'm not bad at back at school and face some of the stuff you guys face at school or varsity or wherever you are, because there are a whole lot of pressures on you today that were not around in my day. And Peter sort of started to play this game. Lord, what about this guy, John? And Jesus just gives him some blunt words. None of your business. Just get on following me. And in a way, that's quite refreshing. Because Jesus says to you, hey, I made you different. I made you different. I made you different. Don't try and look like her or like him or be like him or be like her. I want you to follow me and forget about the crowd. And forget about the others. Not comparing, but they seem to have it much easier and they got such good folks and these people, they got more money and I don't have to face all the hardships. I don't know why I have to face all the hardships. And then Jesus says, mind your own business. Just get on with following me. Stop comparing yourself to others. I'll sort them out their way. Your job is to follow, not to compare. What is that to you? Jesus says, you must follow me. So to who are you comparing yourself? The cars, the neighbors, the school that you're in. You know what? I'm so glad I don't live in Watercliffe Ridge or Watercliffe or the greater eastern suburbs, because there is a load more money out here than where I come from. And when there's more money, there's more pressure on you. It's harder and tougher because some kid next to you has got more money, or some family has got more money, or somebody has got a better job than you have, and somebody's earning better. And the pressure to compare yourself. One of the things I thought from time to time is that if I was more IT friendly, I would make an app called the Game of Comparing, not the Game of Thrones, Game of Comparing. And I would sell it in churches and I would get rich. Because everybody in church is always comparing themselves to this one and this one, and they got that and I haven't got this. And Jesus says, stop comparing yourself. Just get on with what I'm calling you to do. Just get on with following. Second point, following but comparing. Following but doing it your own way. Following but comparing. Third one, following after forsaking. Following after forsaking. What's undisputed here is that Peter that day must have felt unimaginable shame. I mean, Jesus has told him at supper on Thursday night, you know, before sunrise in the morning, you're going to have denied me three times. And he says, never, never, not a chance. And a few days earlier, a few weeks earlier, we don't know exactly how long, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, all of you are going to forsake me. And Peter says, yeah, Lord, them, the other 11 disciples maybe, but not me. So he's been this big, bravo, egotistical guy who says, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. And then he blows it big time. Talk about forsaking Jesus. And I don't know what's happened in your life. And maybe you feel like you've blown it big time in your relationship to God. Maybe you feel something that happened in your life, whether it is a breakup of a family or a breakup of a relationship, or somebody broke your heart, or some sin that you're really embarrassed about, or really messing up big time. I want to tell you the most amazing news. That's not a big deal to Jesus. Peter had blown it completely. I mean, totally and completely. You couldn't get worse. And instead of rejection by Jesus, he got restoration. Jesus plays those three games with him. And then he has these moments on the beach. The big sorry moments. And what does Jesus do? He just says, Peter, listen, let's get on with the following business again. You had a bad time in your life. But I don't hold it against you. I don't say, well, that's it. I'm done with you, my child. You blew it. Tough cookie. That's not the grace of God. That's not the love of God. And you might say, well, you know, I made a big deal with God that I'd never ever do it again. And I just keep doing it. God loves you just as you are. He really loves you just as you are. And there is nothing too big that he cannot offer you forgiveness for. Nothing. And there is no path that you've walked down that is too bad and that prevents you from serving him in a full-time way. Peter got fully commissioned back after he forsook the Lord into full-time service. And this morning as I was working and preparing this sermon, I don't often do this. I think I've done this about twice or three times in my life. But I really felt like God was giving me a word for folk here tonight. So I wrote it down just so I didn't get it wrong, because if I tried to say it tonight, I would have forgotten what I felt the Lord was saying this morning. So this is what I believe God is saying to some of you tonight. My child, I've come to seek you out. I'm eager to restore you. Though you maybe just drifted away or bolted away. I know you're going back to your old way of life. And today I come to you just as I did to Peter. I come looking for you tonight to fully restore you and to fully commission you. My child, peace be to you. Stop the worry. Stop the pain. Receive my peace. But as I said to Peter, my child, do you really, really love me? I, your Lord, have not given up on you. Even if you are disappointed in me, I have not given up on you. If you really love me, then today I've come to call you back, to restore you. And even more, I've come to fill you and call you to serve me full time. I'm eager to forgive, restore, and recommission you. Now follow me, says the Lord. You must follow me. Following after forsaking. I want to say it again because I really feel like a pressure God is putting on me to say to you. I don't care how massive the habit is or the fall is. I know how big the grace of God is. Now that doesn't mean you're just got a license to sort of carry on forever in sin. But don't think God's done with you. Don't think God doesn't care about you. Don't think God has forsaken you. The devil puts that stuff in your head. And you allow those thoughts to grow. Tonight he says, my child, I love you. I've got a plan for your life. Following after forsaking. Fourthly, following in the face of death. This one's a tougher one. I mean, it seriously is. Jesus' concluding words to Peter. This is, as far as we know, the last two words that Jesus gave Peter. Follow me. Now, there may have been more, but Scripture doesn't record them. So the last two recorded words of Jesus is follow me. That's the message. But he's just said before that, when you're older, people are going to lead you and take you to a place where you do not want to go. And now, in these last moments with Jesus, Peter has the sort of sword of Damocles hanging over his head. I mean, he's probably in his 30s, Peter, maybe. Maybe a bit younger. We're not exactly sure. We know he had at least another 30 years of ministry, Peter. And for 30 years, at least, he would have remembered these words of Jesus. I'm paraphrasing them. Peter, you're going to die as a martyr for me. You must follow me. And all the time he would have been thinking, when's this day coming? And I'm going to die for Jesus. Because I know that at some point, I'm going to die for him. It's a very interesting thing. Remember, what had Peter been doing for most of his life? Someone tell me, yeah, what had he been? Fisherman. Yeah. What did Jesus say in those first couple of verses that we read together? Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. So suddenly, Jesus turns a fisherman into a shepherd. He goes from smelly fish to smelly sheep. I nearly said smelly feet, but and you know, it's a weird combination. I don't know of any fish farmer who's also a sheep farmer. It's like those two don't go together. You can farm sheep and goats and you know, cattle and chickens, but not sort of fish and sheep. But it's very interesting because Jesus still used those self-same words, follow me. And in his first commissioning of 3 years before that, he said, I will make you a fisher of men. I will make you an evangelist. So follow me and you will be an evangelist. And now, Peter, love me and you will take care of my sheep, my people. And so Peter gets this dual commissioning. One, to be a flaming evangelist for Jesus. And the next thing, to be a feeder of sheep. A great pastor. And that's a rare combination. And for some of you tonight, Jesus may be saying, follow me, I'm going to make you a fisherman. I am going to teach you and use you in evangelism and missions. I'm going to use you to reach people for Christ. And let me tell you something I have learned as a pastor. I had quite a few people over the years of ministry, thankfully, coming and saying to me, you know what, Pastor, I think God has called me to go and be a missionary in Uzbekistan or somewhere or the other. And so I'd say to them, that's wonderful. I celebrate. Great. Tell me, how many of your school friends or how many people have you led to the Lord here? No one. So I said, I'll always say, well, I think you should actually be leading people to the Lord here before you go and reach the lost in Uzbekistan or wherever God may call. And so for some, the call in your life may be evangelism and missions. But for others, the call in your life might be pastoral. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. And that's a great pastor. But whatever it is, Jesus' type of commissioned Peter in that, following in the face of death. And I want to say to you, you might think it's cool to be in ministry. And there are some wonderful highlights. There are some times when I get so proud of God because God comes through and you think, yes, he did it. And you wonder, how did God pull that off? And you get so proud of him. And there are other times when it is a sweat to be in ministry. And there are hard times upon hard times. I mean, this afternoon has been interesting for me. And Marnie Ball will tell you. I told her, at like 2:30, a friend of ours who went into hospital on Tuesday. I saw him on Tuesday. He went in to have a hip replaced. He died at 2:00 this afternoon. And then we Living Hope owns a farm in the Eastern Cape. And I got a text message about 5:30, which said, help, 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 help. They've broken in and they've taken half of the, you know, a whole lot of stuff. And they want an armed guard there for the night and all of this thing. So I quickly had to try and organize that. We sat down and had a bowl of soup. And straight after that, I got a text that a pastor who had served under me for 18 years had just passed away. Two of my friends died this afternoon. Sometimes stuff doesn't make sense. Sometimes you say, Lord, where are you? Like, you know, is it December holidays, Christmas holidays? Have you gone away? Like the heavens are as brass, God's not there. And other times in ministry, it is the most incredible experience when you see God at work. And I've no doubt Peter went through the same. But all the time, Jesus was saying, Peter, I'm not going to promise you anything except that you're going to die doing this stuff. They're going to put a beam across your back and your neck, and you'll almost be blinded, and you'll carry that beam out to a pole where they'll cruelly nail you to it and you'll suffocate to death. Peter, you follow me there. And yeah, I want to tell you something. It is extremely hard for a pastor to preach on this stuff. While I was preparing it, I said to the Lord, Lord, it is no good saying, hey, God may want you in missions and you must be ready to go and die. I mean, that's not exactly the sort of thing that people respond to. But you see, if God is working in your heart, you need to be ready for that moment of tough time. I'll tell you a quick story that I wasn't planning on doing. But you heard about Living Hope, and we run this, and we're very involved in the communities and the townships around us. And about 3 years ago, there was a whole lot of unrest because a vigilante guy had decided that crime and raping and drug abuse was rife in that area and that the police were doing nothing about it. So he and his mates decided to do something really bad. And they burnt 7 people to death right outside our church there in the township. Just burnt them to death. And the community watched. And so obviously the ringleader was arrested because he had the petrol and the matches and all of this sort of thing. And he has taken off and he has charged. And the community were saying, this Irk is a hero, because I want to tell you, rapists, drug dealers, gangsters disappeared out of that community in a huge hurry. They were gone. The community became safe overnight because of this vigilantes. And no matter what they did, they protested and they started to light and burn buildings and all sorts of things. But they got nowhere with the justice system. And this area is called Masipumelele. It was burning. And one Sunday afternoon, this car pulls up outside my house and I see it's a fancy looking police car with blue lights and all of this. And this guy comes in and he says, can I see you? So I said, yeah, and I could see there's a whole lot of brass up here. And he said, I'm Brigadier so-and-so. I said, you know, what have you come? He said, you have to leave this valley, the area we leave, now. I said, why? He said, because they're going to kidnap you and they're going to hold you until this other guy is released. Because they figured out that you're a respected community leader, and so they think as soon as they've got you locked away somewhere, then they'll bargain a prisoner swap. So I said to him, you know, Brigadier, I appreciate it. He said, we'll give you some police to watch you until you pack up in the next while. So I said to him, listen, don't worry about me. I've got the angels. It didn't go down too well with the Brigadier. He said, you don't know these people. I'm serious. I'm about to preach in an hour's time. I said, I'll think about it afterwards. But, you know, I'm fine. So he said, Reverend, you've got to leave here tonight. You are going to be kidnapped or you're going to die tonight. So my wife was sitting there. I went off to church. I said to one person, the guy at the door, I said, listen, just come here. I said, tonight you don't let a bunch of visitors in this door because they may be coming for me. So any time you shut the door and you see a whole crowd of visitors making their way towards the church door. I preached, God came, it was a wonderful service. I sang the benediction. And in 40 years of ministry, this never happened to me before. I became aware of a woman in our church who's ultra conservative, standing next to me, and she's crying. So I pronounced the benediction, said amen, and I could see she wanted to say something. And she was in tears. And she said, as John has been preaching, she said, I have seen two coffins. John and his wife are lying in coffins. And she said, I don't know what it is, but his life is in mortal danger. And church, we have to pray. And then for the first time, what the brigadier had said to me 2 hours before, and this woman didn't know what she was saying. And I didn't enlighten the congregation. I just also started to get the tears. Because I realized God had confirmed something. And an hour or two later, we pulled out of the valley. And I could not believe it. I looked behind me and I said to Avril, there are police cars behind us. And we went up the hill to the other side. There's a big hill called Okopsweg. And as we got to the top, these police cars left us. And I said, oh, well, they've left us. Got down to the bottom of the hill. There's another escort of police cars for us. And these guys were driving in front of me, beside me, behind me. And basically, they kept escorting me and escorting me into town. And I wanted to turn off because we had figured out where we were going to go and stay. But the long and the short of the story, they put us in hiding for 3 days. And here I am alive to tell the story. But it was an interesting 2 or 3 days of my life. Because never before had I actually faced the possibility of either kidnap or death. And it was sobering. But that's what Peter lived with. And it may be what you might be called to live with. If you say, yes, Lord, here I am. Send me. Following in the face of death. But lastly, following but holding on to nets. Following but holding on to your nets. I have learnt in life that it is very easy, as I said a little earlier, to watch out as to whether you're a true Jesus follower or a worker for Jesus. Let's go back to Peter here. What had Peter just done? He had gone back to Galilee. And he had gone back to his old trade of the fishing nets. And he was still sort of saying, yes, Lord, I'm following you. But I got my fishing nets in case you don't come through for me. In case, Lord, you don't see me through the financial challenges ahead, I can make my own money. In case, Lord, you drop me again and disappear, I've got my nets. His nets were his form of security. His nets were the thing that guaranteed him of some income and some service. But Jesus had said to him in that first call, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Follow me. You do the following. I'll do the making. And maybe you say, you know what, you don't know me, you don't know my personality. I'm not cool as a public speaker. I certainly wasn't. When I was at Pretoria Boys High, that's where I was at. Who's at Boys High? Or been to Boys High? There we go, good school. Boys High! I beat Offies this last week again. I'm on the Facebook page. I'm very proud of Boys High. I was the piperich bong guy in the back of the classroom who said nothing. And then one day I had a dream. And I don't know why I'm telling you all these stories, but it was grade 11. And I had this dream, and it was the day of judgment. Only it was a little bit different to how the Bible depicts the sheep and the goats. In my dream, there was this huge, like, gulf, and there was this bridge across it. And I was on the side with all the sheep, and the rest of my grade 11 class were on the other side with all the goats and my teachers, or some of my teachers. I'll tell you tomorrow, Sunday, about another one of my teachers at Boys High. But, and in this dream, they kept coming to me one by one and saying, John, you knew all the time and you never told us. And now we're going to hell because of you. Now we're going to hell. You never told us. And with that, I woke up. A few days later, it was my turn to do an English speech. So very nervously, I got up and I said, you know, a week or so ago, I had a dream. And this was the dream. And so I said to my whole class, boys, I mean, you don't exactly do this. And so you're all going to hell. And then I turned around and the English teacher was sitting over there and I said, and sir, that includes you. How to win friends and influence people. I got nicknamed, you know, amongst the guys we used to call ourselves a bit by the first name. But generally, boys, I was all about surnames. That day I lost the surname tag forever. I became known as Crazy John. And a couple of months later, we used to duck and dive from our headmaster, who's quite a fierce guy, but also, I suppose, a real gentleman. But he used to know how to swing the cane very hard. So you would always try and avoid him if by any means you could. And one day I came around the corner and I sort of walked straight into him and he said to me, Thomas, I've been wanting to talk to you. He said, why do they call you Crazy John? So I told him the story, but I didn't have the guts to say to him, and sir, that includes you. You're going to hell. Because I thought I might be in the office a few moments later. Any case, you know what? That sealed the commitment for me. It meant I had no nets to hold on to. I was all in for Jesus because they then expected me from that moment to live for the Lord. And I was quite the scaredy guy. And in that matric year, the next year, I led teachers to the Lord. I led guys in my class to the Lord. We had our 40th reunion about 3-4 years ago. And one guy who's evidently very successful living in London came to me and he said, do you remember how you prayed with me when we were in matric? I said, yeah, I do. And he said, you know, after at university, he said, I sort of went and did my own thing. But he said, I've never forgotten that moment. And I want you to know I'm a God-loving, faithful follower of Jesus. You see, you never know, but you cannot hold on to like your own nets and your own security and say, Lord, I'm not going to do this stuff. Jesus says, follow me, no guarantees, but drop everything. And so Jesus comes and says to you this evening, what's all this other stuff to you? Whether it's nets or cars or money or career or relationships or girlfriends or boyfriends or family or children, what is this stuff to you? Drop it. It's like a fisherman. If you see some of these fishermen's hands from their nets, their hands are calloused and almost burnt. And you can almost get that in your spiritual life where you're holding so tight onto stuff and relationships that you don't want to let go. And tonight, Jesus says, drop it. Those nets are going to burn you. Those ropes of those nets are going to burn you. So what nets are you holding on to? Jesus says, do you truly love me? Then follow me. Dare to risk by dropping the nets. And come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You must follow me. You must follow me, Jesus says. I have a question as I close, the last line. Is what you're living for now worth dying for? I want you to stand, and the guys can come and play their guitars or whatever. But I'm not going to make this next part exactly easy, because following Jesus isn't always easy. But if you have heard, and I don't care whether you're in the back row or right in the front row, if you've heard Jesus in some way tonight saying to you, you must follow me, and you don't know what that means, you don't know where that's going to take you, but you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you, whatever that means at this point, then I want you to come and kneel up front here. You can just kneel in this front step here, and I want to pray for you afterwards. And I'm not going to push you to come. If the Spirit of God has worked in your life, it's important that you make a spiritual mark, as it were, and say, Lord, like Pastor Paul said, it was at a meeting like this that I said, that's the deal. It took him a few years to figure out what God wanted to do, but I want you to do that now. So you come now. And I don't know who's going to be the brave one to step up. There we go.